Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. Work at the bottom. Work at the bottom. If I can draw your attention to verse number 12, where Paul writes to Timothy and says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a powerful passage of scripture. It's the kind of passages, it's a passage of its like and of its ilk, which we don't refer to it as much. It's very easy to ask a question of the verse, and that is, yeah, but who wants that? The verse says, yeah, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but who wants that? The word has a way of challenging us and causing us to reevaluate what is it that we actually want? What is it that we actually desire? Part of the point of what we are starting to step into and talk about here on Wednesday nights really is asking, well, what is our true expectation of the kingdom? Why are we really here? What is it that we really do expect? What is it that we really do desire? It's an important thing for us to actually evaluate. What do we really want? I think we live in a world now and we have an expectation in which we believe that things will satisfy. For whatever reason, we have become convinced that things will make us happy, that things will somehow satisfy a longing on the inside of us. And if you've been alive for longer than 5 seconds, you have come to the understanding that things are nice, but if there's something missing on the inside of you, you'll never be able to fill that with stuff. Can't fill it with cars, can't fill it with shoes, can't fill it with clothes, can't fill it with a house. All that stuff is nice and praise God for it. But if the goal of your whole life is stuff and things, then you're going to be missing out on what it really means to be alive, what it really means to be a human being, and what it really means to be a believer. And I can kind of see very clearly how it's happened, especially for a lot of us, especially if you were raised like me, because many of us in here, and I know I'm not the only one, I was pretty much raised broke. Can I have a witness in the back? Raised broke, okay. Raised broke by broke people. Somebody put two hands up. Raised broke by broke people, okay? It's just how it was. And so if you got anything extra, it was special. You went out to eat, that was huge. Like, that was Jesus about to crack the sky if you went out to eat. If you went to, you got taken for ice cream. If we got taken to McDonald's, something must have happened. I don't know how. I don't know what happened for us to get taken to McDonald's. And even then, we had to split fries and split drinks. We got our own sandwich, but it was just a world in which you are forced to be grateful over stuff that you weren't really grateful for. They made you say thank you for used stuff and old stuff and hand-me-down stuff, and new stuff wasn't necessarily something that you came on readily. And for many of us that were raised that way, especially in my generation, standing here 51, help me, Holy Ghost, a part of what we did is, because we didn't get anything and have anything, it's almost as if things became very important to us. And instead of raising our children the way we were raised, we decided to give them everything. I wish I had a witness. We decided to give them everything. I wasn't allowed to get nothing. If I was allowed in the store with my mother, when she was leaving the car, she would, first of all, back then, there was a choice as to whether or not she was even going to take you in. Now it's illegal, but back then, kids were tough and could actually survive in a car. But back in the day, today y'all will die. But back in the day, but this is before helmets and car seats, God help us, that my mama would say, do you want to go in with me? Our response was yes. She said, okay, don't nobody ask me for nothing. Don't ask me for nothing, because if you start asking me for something, I'll put y'all right back in this car. And so our for many of us, our response has been, okay, I'm going to try to give my children everything. And the result has been that we have created a world and a society, even in ourselves, in which we think things satisfy, but things don't satisfy. And our technology and the power of it has also created within us a desire and an expectation for perfection. But the truth of the matter is that nothing is perfect. Nothing's perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect man. There's, God help us. No such thing as a perfect woman. No such thing as a perfect child. No such thing as a perfect teenager. No such thing as a perfect marriage. Somebody said, Pastor Andy, you have a perfect marriage. I do not have a perfect. My marriage is far from perfect. I can tell you right now my marriage is far from perfect because I'm in it. And I am not perfect. So there is no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as perfect coverage. There's no such thing as a perfect phone. I don't care if it's 3G, 4G, 5G. You're going to drop the call. There is no such thing as perfection. And so we almost are living in a world in which, as a result of the power of our technology, we have such an expectation. And I'm glad we have an expectation, but sometimes our expectational lifestyle and perspective leaves us ill-equipped for the reality of pain and tragedy. We're unprepared for life. We're unprepared for pain. We're unprepared for the fact that if you live on this life long enough, you're gonna cry. If you're on this planet long enough, there is something that is going to happen that does not make sense. There is something that is going to happen that will not add up for you. And if you are not ready for that, you are not ready for life. Part of the way you go know you in heaven is ain't nothing on you going to hurt. Because there'll be no sorrow there, and there'll be no pain over there, and there'll be no worry over there, and there'll be no, but down here on this side of the light, on this side, in this world, there will be difficulty, there will be hardship, there will be pain, there will be trouble, there will be tough stuff. And it, to some extent, beloved, we're living in a world, in a day, in a time, and in a theology in which we're almost not equipping you for the fact that a part of the reason why you have Christ is to get you through the stuff that's not easy. Part of the reason why you have prayer is for you know what to do when something else don't. And a part of the reason why you have a relationship with God is so that when your heart is overwhelmed, he can lead you to a rock that is higher. Part of the reason why you have the Lord is so that you won't need weed and liquor and drugs. Part of the reason why you have Jesus is because this is how you fight your battles. Part of the reason why you had God was because life dealt you stuff that you had to have God to get past. And now we're living in a time in which, as a result of just our expectations, and praise God for our technology, but we're almost ill-equipped to handle the challenge that is the truth of life. We're at a point right now in which we just want to live life. That's one of the things that's so inspiring to me. And I love it about all the millennials and all my millennial children. It's like they actually want to live life. I wasn't raised wanting to live life. Not when I was 26, I wasn't trying to live no life. When I was 26, I was just trying to work. When I was 30, I was just trying to work. I didn't have any expectation of enjoying anything. I was 30, I went to work. When I was 27, you didn't celebrate every birthday. You celebrate the main ones. Help us, Holy Ghost. 21, 30, 40, 50, 60, 26, go to work. Who cares if you're 27? It's just in the world that I was raised in, I wasn't trying to really live my life. I had no real life. I just had work. And we're living in a world in which we have this expectation for all of the stuff on the top. But a part of the reason why I'm taking us through this and introducing this as an idea is that it's really time for us to make sure that we do work at the bottom. It's time to make sure we do work at the bottom. And you find out about your bottom when something bad happens in your life. Find out about your bottom when you have that miscarriage. You find out about your bottom when the thing that you wanted to happen doesn't take place. You find out about your bottom when Kobe Bryant's helicopter drops out the sky with his 13-year-old child in it and a whole bunch of people, and you can't make sense of it. And in your mind, you're thinking, if there's supposed to be a list of people that can fall out the sky in a helicopter, I will give you a list of people that you can take in a helicopter crash. I wish I had a... Lord, I'll give you some people to take if you want to take somebody. But why Kobe? Why this tragedy? You find out what's at your bottom when hell breaks loose. You don't find out what's at your bottom when everything's amazing. You find out what's at your bottom in the middle of a storm. You find out what's at your bottom when your heart's overwhelmed. You don't find out what kind of Christian you are when you have a job. You find out what kind of Christian you are when you get laid off. You don't find out what kind of Christian you are when everybody's around you. You find out what kind of Christian you are when you're by yourself. You don't find out what kind of Christian you are when all your friends are around you. You find out what kind of Christian you are when folk are lying on you and speaking evil of you and your enemies are around you. That's when you find out, do you really know Jesus? You don't really know him if you can only praise him when everything's amazing. You don't really know God if you can only say hallelujah when you're smiling. If you can't say hallelujah through your tears and through your heartache and through your heartbroken, if you can't feel that stab in your back and say, well, God, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. If you don't have that, then you need to think about the bottom of you and not just the stuff at the top. It's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I've read it before, but in verse 11 he says, yeah, but no other foundation can anyone lay other one than the one which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if you build on that foundation with all the stuff we want to build with, we want to build with gold, and we want to build with silver, and we want to build with stones, precious stones, and wood, and hay, straw, we want to build with bling. But he's saying the day will bring to light what you really have built. A day will come in which you will find out who's really with you and who's really not with you. A day will come in which you will find out if your marriage is real or if it's just fake. A day will come in which you will find out, can you handle challenge and pressure and difficulty? And that has to do with your foundation. That has to do with the bottom, meaning that Christ is supposed to be the bottom. Christ is supposed to be the rock that you are built upon. Christ is supposed, and even if you yourself will survive, everything will be burnt up, but you yourself will survive as one who's escaped through the flames. But still, the input or the message of the passage is we need to take a moment and look down at the bottom and ask, how low will we actually go? Part of the reason why I'm doing this is because I've done it before and I think it's powerful to do it. But the other reason why I'm doing it is because I keep bumping into Christians who go lower than I think they ought to go. I keep having conversations in which I'm saying, but aren't you saved though? I mean, I get it that you're low, but you can't go that low. That there ought to be a floor that you hit. There ought to be a bottom. There ought to be something at the bottom of you. And that bottom ought to be Christ. That bottom ought to be the foundation of Jesus. And what does that mean for Christ to be at the bottom? And it's why I looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, in which he's saying, yes, all of you who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. That Paul is setting for us a bottom, and that bottom is to live a godly life. Sure, I'd love for you to live a wealthy life, but at the bottom, I want you to live a godly life. I want you to live a successful life, but at the if you come down from wealthy and come down from rich and come down from successful, if nothing else, sure, I want you to live a life full of friends and fun, but if nothing else, at the bottom of you, the lowest thing you ought to drop, there shouldn't be anything you drop below than living a godly life. Not something that we often talk about. It's not something that we often deal with in terms of what are our expectations or what is our desire. Paul says something to Timothy that makes me say, do we really want that? Anyone who desires to live a godly life will deal with stuff that's tough. Anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face persecutions. Anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus is going to face misunderstandings, is going to face demonic attacks, is going to face challenges, for our wrestle's not against flesh and blood, angels and principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. Anybody that's trying to be mature will get to the understanding that the attack is not just people, but there is a demonic attack against my life because I'm trying to live a godly life. In verse 14, he says, you must continue. Yeah, there are going to be evil men. They're going to be imposters. And stuff's going to grow worse and worse. People will be deceived. People will be deceiving. It's very interesting to me how we can be so blown away and surprised by the things that happen around us when the word tells us that this is going to happen. He tells us this is something you're going to see if you desire to live a godly life. The minute you decide to be saved, you're going to start seeing dark. The minute you start turning on your light, you're going to start seeing dark. The minute you start telling the truth, you're going to see how many people are lying. The minute you decide to be pure, you're going to see even more of the difficult and the challenge. You can't see the light without seeing the dark. And so he's saying that's going to happen, and you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, my God. That you are going to have to take a step back and say, all right, I got to be sure of the stuff I was taught. I got to be sure of the things I learned. I need to be assured about who taught me this stuff. I got to ask, who taught me this? I got to say, all right, when challenges, when evil, when imposters, when deception, when I find myself deceived, when life pushes me, I got to take a step back and I got to say, all right, what have I learned? What's at the bottom of me? What have I learned? What do I need to continue in that I have been taught? And a part of the challenge for many of us, myself included, is that life hits us and knocks us back, and we weren't taught anything. We were taught all the stuff at the top and not necessarily taught the stuff at the bottom. A part of what I'm determined to do and what we're looking to do as we move forward is to say, okay, well, what's at the bottom of me? Beyond just what I desire, beyond just I want to be successful or I want to win or I want to be great or I want to have victory, beyond just that, what's at the bottom of my Christianity? Let's do work at the bottom. What is the thing that really makes me a believer beyond just all the stuff that God does for me? If the only thing that makes me a believer is my testimony, I'm not going to be a very strong believer. It's nice, but that's not really the foundation upon which Christianity is built. Christianity is not built on the miracles of Jesus. Christianity is built on the sacrifice of Jesus. So what we have to understand is Christianity is not built on what God has done for me. Christianity is built on me taking up my cross daily and following him. Christianity is about me understanding that there are some things that I'm taught, that there is a word that has been laid down, that from childhood I've known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make me wise for our salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But I keep having conversations with people who I'll start to quote a passage of Scripture and they can't finish it. I was having a conversation with someone who works for me. I won't even say their name, but someone who works for me. And I said to them that the word says, Jesus said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you, and he said, I don't even know. I thought to myself, my God, there's so much basic, foundational, biblical knowledge that we haven't necessarily really gone through and made sure that we know. And there are some of us in this room that have an advantage over some of you because there's word in us that's not in you. We have to be careful not to judge you because we don't never go no lower than that because there's a word down there that we bounce up against. We can't go any lower than that word because somebody taught us that word. Somebody made us memorize that word. Somebody said, you need to memorize this scripture. And so they gave us a scripture. You needed to memorize it. And so once you get that word in you and you say it over and over to yourself, it becomes a part of you. And the next thing you know, there's a low you won't go. Because the word is what your Christianity is built upon and not just on your miracle and not just on your blessing. Are you hearing me in here tonight? I praise God for your miracle, but your relationship with God has got to be built on something besides just your miracle. You better have something else besides just what God will do or what God's promise is to you. The point of the foundational material is to say, all right, this is what my Christianity is built upon. And in this book that we're sharing with you, good God, I gave all of mine away, but I've got it in front of me. In this book that you have in front of you, and if you don't have it, it's okay, because I'm just going to take you through a little bit, just the introductory thoughts of it, okay? I've got it here, Pastor. Just the introductory thoughts of it. The idea of it is that there are these five stones upon which your relationship with God shall be built upon. Those five stones, and if you look in the book, and we'll throw it on the screens, but the first, it's what's called the five levels towards spiritual maturity. My dad pulled this book together in the 80s, and I edited it, and so together, it's really his material, but I helped edit it, and so these ideas that, yes, I've got these five foundational stones that my relationship with Christ is built on. Really, Christ is the first one, but Christ is the center. Christ is the first one, but Christ is the center. That he's the stone that the builders rejected, so that he's that first stone that we're making sure is laid. And the next two stones, which are the word and prayer, are vertical, meaning that Christ is really the center of it, and the word and prayer help you in your relationship with God and your relationship with Christ. The last two, which is fellowship and witnessing, help you in your relationships with people that are on your level. So Christ is the center. The word and prayer is a part of that stone that really helps you in your relationship with God, and your fellowship and your witnessing strengthens you in your kingdom work and how you deal with people that are around you. When you look in the book, a part of the way that the information was pulled together, and you see this right there on that first page, which is kind of the five levels towards spiritual maturity, and that outline is the outline basically in essence says, all right, you have these five stones, and in each stone you have a confession that you make. So in the stone that is Christ, I'm saying the confession is, yeah, I'm in Christ standing. I'm standing in Christ. That is the confession that I make as a result of this stone of Christ that is laid. And that's the one we're going to start off talking about. But tonight, I just want to kind of introduce the whole concept. And then the second stone is the word. It's there in that outline. You see Christ and then the word. And then the confession with the word is that I'm in obedience walking. Meaning that the word won't help me if I'm not obedient to it. So I'm going to study the word so I can walk in obedience to the word, because no amount of any prayer will help you if you can't obey the word. So I'm going to be walking in obedience. That's the confession that I'm making when it comes to the word. The next stone is prayer. You see it there in the outline. It's all right there. And the confession in prayer is I'm in his presence communing. That I'm understanding how to master God's presence, what it means to have fellowship with God, what it means to have a prayer life, what it means to pray, what it means to praise, what it means to worship. That I understand the power of God's presence, that I understand how to master his presence, I understand how to get into his presence. And one of the reasons why this service starts with nothing but just worship and praise is to help you get into the presence of God so that in his presence you can hear a word differently than you hear it in your flesh. After everything you went through today, if I have to battle through your flesh to get you to hear a word, you're in trouble. So we come in, we got the lights off, you get a chance to kind of focus and concentrate on him and worship him. Then when we pray, it's like, yes, because we're in the presence of God and we are communing with God in his presence. And it's not just something that I'm doing on a Sunday or a Wednesday, but it's something I'm going to learn how to do every day. I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to sit in my car and I'm going to put some worship music on and I'm just going to get into the presence of God. And then I'm just going to start talking to God because something happens when I get into his presence and then I want to start to have a prayer life. And now I'm praying to God. I don't just need somebody to pray for me. I'm praying for myself. And I'm praying for other people. Next thing you know, I'm praying for my mom and I'm praying for my brother and I'm praying for, and people are coming to me asking me to pray and I'm thinking, you got it. And I walk into my office coming out of the presence of God. In which I was in his presence in my car, and I know I'm getting ready to go into the hell that is this job. And so I want to walk in here as much in his presence as possible so that I can now handle my day without nobody getting knocked out. Help me, Holy Ghost. Then the fourth stone is fellowship. Okay, that confession that goes with fellowship is I'm in covenant sharing. The fellowship stone makes you ask yourself the question, and that is, yeah, who am I in covenant with? Who am I the closest with? Who am I in closest community with? Not just who do I see around, but who are the people whose air I breathe and whose words I hear and whose spirit I'm around? When Jesus said, "The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life," I begin to understand that as much as I'm affected by the presence of God, I'm also affected by the presence of people. I start to realize every time I'm around them, I'm depressed when I leave. So I begin to realize, okay, I got to take them in doses because their presence has an impact on who I am as an individual. And I have to ask myself, who do I commune with? And who do I really walk this life out with? And who do I eat with? And who do I speak with? And who I spend time with? And it becomes an all-consuming thing in my head in terms of who I join myself together with. My sons and I were having a conversation because they're on their way to college, and they were just saying to me, "Dad, just talk to us about, you know, how did you keep your way pure, and how did you do that?" And I'm talking to them about their ballers or whatever, and I said to them, I said, "You know, guys, I mean, I hear you, and I was an athlete, praise God for it." I said, "But there was something else that was going on the inside of me, and I realized that it's from this foundation stone which was laid in me." And the foundation stone that was laid in me was I need to be careful who I join this body to. That there's whoever I connect this body to, that's serious. That we are almost in a world in which we don't understand how powerful that connection is. That you make ties with someone as a result of how much time you're around them. And you have to be careful not just about what disease you might get from somebody, but what kind of spirit you might catch from somebody. What kind of attitude that you might catch from somebody. And I realize that I have not equipped my sons with that truth. I have not taught them that who they fellowship with is huge. Who they spend time with is huge. And who they're actually in covenant with is a big deal. And then the fifth stone, which is a stone we don't talk about at all no more, but we're going to talk about it in these next 7-8 weeks, and that is the fifth stone is witnessing. And the confession of witnessing is, I'm in the ministry serving. I am in ministry serving. That is the understanding that the ultimate call is to serve. The ultimate call of the believer is for you to share your faith. That Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That until you are sharing your faith in Christ, you haven't really got everything from Christianity that you really can get from it. That the real blessing of Christianity is when you share your faith with someone else. That's the real power. It's almost something that we don't even really teach anymore, but the real power is not what you get, but how you give it. And that the kingdom is something that you give, not just receive. You know it at another level when you are determined to walk as a servant and to serve God, to serve his kingdom, to serve mankind. That call is powerful. When you approach the church and the kingdom of God and the things of God from that perspective, then you say, all right, the foundation of my kingdom walk is going to be Christ, word, prayer, fellowship, witnessing. That means that I'm going to look at the stone of Christ and I'm going to have this confession saying, I am in Christ standing. I'm going to look at the foundation stone of the word in which I'm saying, yep, I'm in obedience walking. I'm going to look at this foundation stone of prayer in which I'm going to think about what kind of prayer life I have. And I'm going to be saying, yep, I'm in his presence communing. And I got to think about what kind of communion I have with the Spirit and what kind of time I spend in the presence of God and how much I'm around his presence and how much do I pray. I would contend, tough to walk in for unforgiveness when you communing with God. Help us, Holy Ghost. I would contend, it's tough to hold people when you have a conversation with God every day. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. I would contend, tough to live a life of sin if you're talking to God every day. I will contend that that communion with the Spirit is going to have an impact. The stone of fellowship. I'm in covenant and I'm sharing. I'm not just in covenant just to get. I'm in covenant to give. Finding who can I join with so that I can give my life to. And then I'm in ministry serving when it comes to witnessing. When you have that approach to the kingdom, it gives your relationship with God another foundation than just stuff. Can I get a witness in the building tonight? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Do you see the importance and the purpose of why I decided let's go through this book and let's share this. Let's look at some things together. One of the other things, the next thing that is in the booklet is that there are scriptures to be memorized. If you look there in your book, there are scriptures to be memorized with each stone. Now, my dad, who wrote this book, knows the word inside and out, backwards and forward. I know the word too, but I don't know the word like my father knows the word because he was raised in a world in a day and a time and in a culture in which memorization was a big deal. The way many boomers were even taught to learn was through memorization. Those of you in the room that are boomers, you were educated in a memorization type of way. Xers were educated in more of a critical thinking kind of way. And it's one of the reasons why boomers are so big on principles, because they were taught principles and memorized principles. And the challenge of that can be that at times we can put principles over people. And that's why some folks don't want to go to church anymore, because the principle was taught in such a way that I was taught to learn it and memorize it and now place that over the knees of people, and I can't make the critical understanding or the critical thinking to then figure out, okay, yes, this is what the scripture says, but what does the Spirit of God say? What's God's Spirit saying? What does that mean for today? What does that mean for right now? And sometimes people who are purely biblical purists can get so caught up in the wording or the idea or the concept that they miss the spirit of the law and are just stuck in the letter of it. You hear what I'm saying to you? So for example, just really quickly, by way of example, just we all have to be careful not to become pharisaical in our understanding of scripture, because it's easy to get stuck on something. was having a conversation with a pastor in the area. He's trying to be, I have a fellowship. And so one of the pastors of my fellowship here is here tonight. And so that's why I keep talking about him. But I have this fellowship with these other pastors. And it was a guy who was trying to be in my fellowship. And I'm like, sure, man, I'd love to talk to you. And in our very first conversation, he told me that he has started a church, but it's a part of a denomination that does not believe in instruments. Doesn't believe in instruments, believes that this stuff right here, that keyboards and drums and guitars, that that's not for today. And I said, okay, well, from what scripture, what is it that would make you say that instruments is not for today? And he basically was like, well, you know, basically the way that they are approaching scripture is, if you didn't see it in the New Testament, if they did not see it in practice in the New Testament church, then they just feel like it should not be in the New Testament church today. That's what he said. He said, sure, there's instruments in the Old Testament church, but when you look at the New Testament church, you don't see any instruments described. And so since there were no instruments described in the New Testament church, we don't believe that there should be instruments in the New Testament church. And I'm sure that there are many of us who know people who are in churches or denominations that don't believe in instruments. And my response to him was, I said to him, okay, I don't know if you want to have a conversation with me about this, because that's ridiculous to me. And he said, I understand what you mean. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. Do you guys use microphones? He said, yeah. I said, well, there's no microphones in the New Testament. And the microphone is just simply a tool. It really is an instrument that can't hear me. And so if I'll use a microphone, if you're going to start talking about what's not in the New Testament that you ain't going to use, then y'all all need to take your bras and your Spanx off. Help us, Holy Ghost. Because they didn't have that in the New Testament. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. Keep them on. You need to walk here. Get a horse and a camel. That wasn't in the... I mean, what happens is we lose our ability to think critically. We're so stuck in the letter that we don't now say, okay, but yeah, but let's not make a God that is ridiculous. There was no air conditioning in the New Testament. What you gonna do? No hot water heaters. Stop buying deodorant. So what I'm saying is we all have to be careful that we prayerfully walk in a relationship with God and then get scripture and memorize it. Memorizing scripture is important. I'm going to say it one more time. Memorizing scripture is important. It is important to get some word on the inside of you. If you ever bump into somebody that you're saying, how do you do that? And they're be able to do some things spiritually that you can't do, 9 times out of 10, it's because there is a word in them that bugs them and makes them do what the word says do. I wish I had a witness in the building. If you've ever said, I hate them, and somebody said, oh, you shouldn't say you hate them, and you say, how can you not hate them? The reason why they can't hate them is because there is a word that they have been taught, that they memorized, that they are now saying, no, because there's something down on the inside of me, and that thing is not an experience or a testimony or even a miracle. That is a word. It's a word. There's something about the word of God that will bug you. There's something about the word of God that will not let you sleep. Something about the word of God that will pop up at your worst moment. Something about the word of God that the enemy will test. And so a part of what needs to happen and a part of what we're going to do together is we are going to memorize some scriptures together. Now, my dad, writing this book, gave 6 scriptures to be memorized with each section, and that's awesome. I would be happy if you learned 3. 6, I'll give you extra credit, But three would be amazing, because that would mean that at the end of this, you would have memorized 15 scriptures. When you look at the Christ stone, the three scriptures that I think of the six he gives that are the most important to really know is 2 Corinthians 5:17, John 15:5, and Hebrews 11:6. 2 Corinthians 5:17, John 15:5, Hebrews 11:6. For all of you that have a book, and you need to put a check next to those verses. And if you got a book from us now, you done bought it. You done, especially if you mark in it. You $5. And so John, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17, John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. That passage, that's the scripture you need. And Hebrews 6:11-6, and without faith it's impossible to please God, for anyone who comes over to believe, what are those? You need to memorize these verses, okay? Now, just one of the blessings that will come from this is that you will learn the way that you learn. And let me give you a little tip on a way to learn a verse, is to put it to a song. There's something about songs that get stuck in your head. Like a good neighbor. So if you put it to a song, it gets in you at another level. Okay? And so, taking 2 Corinthians 5:17 or John 15:5 and Hebrews 11:6, putting those verses into tunes or choruses certainly will help you to memorize scripture, okay? The next three verses that I want us to learn are Matthew 4:4. This is in Word. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, answers, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And then so Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? And I know it in King James, more by living according to your word. Those are the three verses. You see those three verses right there, everybody? Matthew 4:4 and 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11. Y'all see those three? Do y'all see those three? I'm giving those three verses as an assignment to my musicians to come up with jingles so that we can memorize those passages. Hope you heard me. Because a part of the way that you learn a passage is by it becoming a song. Put it to a tune and you'll remember it. But saying it to yourself again and again, printing it out, putting it on your mirror, on your refrigerator, and memorizing scripture is a powerful foundational tool to working on the bottom of you. And if you have never memorized scripture, listen, if you got rap lyrics in you and you don't have scripture in you, oh, help us, Holy Ghost. If you know Biggie lyrics and he done gone on his reward, if you know Biggie and Tupac lyrics and don't know no word, a part of what makes you a believer is the word that's on the inside of you. So you ought to know 2 Corinthians 5:17. You ought to know that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You ought to know that passage. That ought to be something that you ought to know. I'm sure you've heard of it, but you may not have known that it was 2 Corinthians 5:17. Part of the point of the class is to get some word on the inside of you so that that word will come bubbling up. When the enemy tries to attack you and tell you you're not a new creation, you can say, oh, you're getting out of here. The word says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I have an expectation of new. I have an expectation of higher. I have an expectation of greater, not because of your testimony, but because the word says so. And that there is word on the inside of me, word at the bottom. That word at the bottom becomes a powerful foundation upon which I live my life. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11 says it best. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Something about the word on the inside of you keeps you on a path. And if you find yourself doing stuff that you should not do, my suggestion is memorize some word around that thing. But this is what we're going to do, beloved. We are going to step out into this, and we're going to start laying these foundations, and we're going to make sure that the work at the bottom is done properly. Can you put your hands together if you heard a word from the Lord tonight? Jump on your feet. Reach out. Jump on your feet. Reach out. Grab somebody's hand. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord God, for the work that you have done in Christ when you raised him from the dead and then seated him at your right hand. Thank you that we have faith in Christ. Thank you that as a result of that faith in Christ, we can walk according to what your word says. Thank you, Lord God, for this beginning, this introduction to foundational truths. And Lord, next week, as we start to lay the foundation of Christ, as we go through the book together, as we begin to share the truth together, God, I pray that your word would be so real in us that it will transform who we are. Thank you for living so big in us tonight. Thank you for drawing us to be here. Thank you for every visitor that was with us tonight. Thank you for every person that's watching live stream around the world. God, lead us and guide us into all truth, that we may walk according to your teaching, that we will know the truth, and that the truth will set us free. Dismiss us from this place, but never from your presence. Cover us with your blood. Bring us back again on Sunday, Lord God. I'll be here this Sunday as we share in your word together. Next Wednesday, God, as we drop back down into foundations and walk by what you're saying to us. God, watch over us and protect us. Be God in our situations. In Jesus' name we pray. We all sit together. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Everybody that got a book from us, if you got a book from us, you got to either go back out there and give them back that book or give them $5. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal.